goodness, we're awake now, amen. Man, it is exciting to be back with you this morning, and I appreciate so much Pastor Paul, Brother Paul, allowing me this opportunity that as he's gone on vacation, and it's always good to be back and to see everyone again. And I'm excited for the message that God's given me for you today. I got up one morning early and on the 28th of March, and I was just spending time alone with the Lord, and I was journaling. God began to reveal some truths, and I was excited about what God showed me. As soon as Dana got up, I'd shared them with her, and I just knew in my heart that God was going to turn that into a message someday. And I was about 3 weeks ago, the Lord had taken me back to this passage of Scripture, and I began to meditate on it again. He showed me some new things, And then we came on that Monday night to the 70th anniversary celebration. It was awesome to see everybody back then. And Brother Paul said, "Hey, would you like to preach at some point if I'm gone?" And I think it was about 2 days later he called me and said, "I'm gonna be gone on the 18th." And so I said, "Man, I'm in." And I knew exactly what the Lord wanted me to share. And so I'm excited this morning to share this message that God has given, because I knew it was a message for someday, and today is the day. So I want us to dive in this morning expecting Abba to teach us something. Daddy's brought us here, the Father's brought us here, and He's got something for us. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you bring your Bibles when you come to worship, to learn about Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you're using your phone or whatever it is that you do, let's make our way to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, I had some outlines for you to fill in. If you didn't get one, well, you can take notes or maybe get one of those, because you know me, I like for you to see it. I like for you to read it. I like for you to write it, because I think we remember it at least to Thursday or Friday of that week. What the statistics tell us, you forget half of what you heard today by Tuesday. You forget about all of it by Friday. So hopefully if you see it and you read it and you write it, you'll keep it maybe until next weekend. And that's the hope. But man, I'm excited to be with you this morning. And so let's just open the Word of God together, and let's just see what God has in store for us as we break the bread of life together. I'm going to read from John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It's a familiar passage, a familiar story, but I know the Lord has some truths to teach us today and to show us as we come together. So here's the setting and the scene of what's going on. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 to 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you brought us here today, not by happenstance, not by circumstance, not by chance, but Father, you brought us here today because you have something for each one of us. And I thank you, Father, for your word and how it speaks into our lives and how it gives us truth that we can cling to. And Father, through our relationship with you, we can experience the miraculous in our lives. God, you desire to work in us and through us in such a way that it's miraculous, so that those around us can see it and you get the glory, Father, and others come to put their faith and trust and belief in you. So I pray that through the foolishness of preaching this morning and the few minutes that we have, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would lead us in this moment, and Holy Spirit, that you would just help us to understand this truth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me set the scene for you. First of all, there is this wedding, and Jesus, his disciples, his mother, his brothers, they've all been invited to the wedding. Now, weddings in that day are a little different than weddings today. Weddings today, I've done weddings that lasted 20 minutes. We were in a rose garden and we were gone. I've done weddings where we've been there for 8 hours. But back in this day, if it wasn't a multi-day event, it was at the very least, began at sunrise and went all the way past sunset into the evening. It was a full day's event if it wasn't a multi-day event back in that day. And most times it was a multi-day event. And remember, in order to get to this celebration, which was a huge social event, in order to get there, these people had to walk. They had to ride their donkey for days to get to this massive ceremony of joining a man and a woman in marriage. This event would be talked about for years to come among those who attended. It was a celebration. It was a social statement. It was a reputation-making or breaking event in this culture. And so what happens here, it was the supreme responsibility of the family who had invited all of these guests to come to take care of all of their needs while they were in town, while they were here at the celebration. And in this scene, in this very momentous occasion for this new couple and these two families, they ran out of wine. And this, obviously, now the family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus and Joseph and Judas and Simon and James, all the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers of Jesus, because they had been invited to the wedding, they realized there was a problem here. They had a relationship. There was a friendship. There was a connection with this family who had invited all of these guests. And when the wine ran out, Mary knew there was a disaster coming for this young couple. There was a disaster coming for this family. There was a need that needed to be met. And so, as we dive into this story, this is where we begin to discover some truths from this moment in the life of Jesus, the life of Mary, and these few servants that we're going to see in this message, in this passage here. And we're going to look into it. Let's dive in deep and see what the Father has to teach us this morning. So look at this. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let's begin to break it down together. It says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Listen, if we are going to experience the miraculous, there are four things that I want to show you this morning. And here's number one. Here's number one. I need to know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus. If I'm going to experience the miraculous in my life, I need to know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus. When I opened this passage back in March and I began to study it, when the scripture says that the wine ran out, I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating that Mary absolutely knew without hesitation, emphatically, exactly how this problem could be solved. Do you see that? I mean, she came up, the wine ran out, she looked at Jesus, she said, "Listen, they're out of wine. The wine's ran out." And as I sat meditating on that back in March and a couple of times since then, I just began to think in my mind, what was it that gave Mary absolute confidence that Jesus could solve this problem? What had Mary seen? What had Mary experienced? I asked the Lord, I said, what gave Mary so much confidence that Jesus could solve this problem right here, right now, before the whole festivities came to an end? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm about to share with you, I can't tell you it's scriptural. I can't tell you it's even probable or possible. But this is what I saw in my heart and my mind. Sometimes I think we take Scripture and we spiritualize it so much that we forget the fact that real life took place. This was real life. Jesus grew up in a real home. Jesus had a real mama. He had a real half-daddy. You know, he grew up in a home. He had brothers and sisters. Now, he was perfect and they weren't. But, you know, it's real life. It's real life. Mom had bad days. Dad had bad days. It's real life. So in my mind, one morning early while I was meditating on this question that I had asked the Lord, God, what is it that gave Mary so much confidence? Let me share with you just my thoughts that I penned that morning. It happened to be Thursday, August the 1st. I said, perhaps Mary was having a bad day with some of Jesus' siblings. Of course, not with him. It was a hectic day. A busy day, one of those days where time got away and it's about time for Joe to come home from the carpentry shop. And dinner was supposed to be ready. Maybe Jesus saw mom at her wit's end, and he walks into the kitchen and he begins to set all the plates, the bowls, and the serving dishes on the table. And about that time, Joe walks in the door. Mary breaks down and begins to cry because she knows that she's failed to serve her husband. She's not prepared. But Jesus steps up and says, "Mom, it's okay. Let's gather around the table and let's pray. Let's bless our meal and watch Abba provide." They gathered around the table, they held hands, and they all bowed their heads, and Jesus began to pray. And as he was praying, they began to smell the roasted lamb. They began to smell the herbs and the fresh baked bread. And when Jesus said, "I pray in my name, amen," they look up, and a feast is set before them. I don't know, but perhaps Mary experienced something like this, which gave her the absolute confidence to tell these servants at the wedding, "Just do what he says, and he will provide." You know, the reality is, there was something. And what was that? You see, I think it is the very fact that Mary lived with, abided with, had this personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. She knew Jesus like we need to know Jesus. She had experienced some things with Jesus like you and I need to experience with Jesus. And I believe the only way that she knew that, and the only way you and I can know where to turn in a time of need, where to go when we need the miraculous, we must be in a relationship with him so intimately that we can trust him implicitly to walk us through the storms and the trials of life. That's how Mary knew Jesus. That's how she had the absolute confidence to look at Jesus and say to him, "They ran out of wine." Jesus shows us this in John chapter 15 when he shows how important an abiding relationship is, how important it is to know him, living with him day by day. Look at verse 7 in John chapter 15. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." You see, the key is, folks, knowing Jesus like Mary knew Jesus. And Mary knew Jesus because she lived with Jesus. Now, she lived with him personally, physically, but you and I can live with him every day. And I'm going to share, man, I have grown to know Jesus in a more intimate way than I've ever known him before. And we have conversations all day long. And that's the kind of relationship Mary had with Jesus. And if you and I are going to experience the miraculous, we need those same kind of relationship with Jesus. That intimate, personal, abiding relationship with Jesus. Now here's the second thing. I must act on what Jesus tells me to do. Once I know Jesus and I'm communing with him and I'm listening, I got to do what he tells me to do. Here's what the scripture says, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 to 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. You see, what Mary knew is there was going to be some kind of action required. There was going to be something that would have to be done in order for Jesus to provide. Now, she didn't know what it was going to do. She didn't know specifically how he was going to solve the problem, but she knew whatever it was that Jesus told them to do, if they did it, it would solve their problem. So let's look into this moment. Here's how I see it. Mary and Jesus have this discourse. Mary overhears, the family overhears, they've run out of wine. And Mary comes over and the servants are standing there and Jesus is standing here. And Mary says, "Jesus, they've ran out of wine." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" Now, when we read that, it can look like Jesus was being a little bit disrespectful. But the reality is this, it's an idiom in that day. It was a slang term. And it just can't be interpreted really accurately into the English language because it's hard to interpret these kind of idioms. In fact, I had a very experience this week. I was sitting with a man from Venezuela and another guy here from the United States, and we were having this conversation, and the guy from the United States says, "This is where the rubber meets the road." And he looked at the guy from Venezuela, and he says, "How do you say that in your language?" And he thought for a minute. He said, "I don't know how to say that in my language." You see, it's hard to interpret that because it's an idiom. It's a slang phrase. That's the same thing that happened here. There was no disrespect by Jesus in calling her woman. That was common in the day. It also may be an indication where Jesus begins to make a separation of walking under her as mother and begin to walk over her as Lord, because this is where Jesus' ministry begins. This is where he began to manifest himself, to glorify himself. We'll see that in just a moment, and show himself to definitely be the Messiah. So there's a couple of things going on there, but know this, there's no disrespect. So here we are in the moment, Jesus, Mary, and the servants, and she looks at Jesus, she says, "Hey, they've run out of wine." Jesus says, "What does this have to do with us? My time has not yet come. I know I've worked the miracles for you at home, Mom, but I'm not ready to do them in public yet. It's not time yet." But Mom says to the servants now, get this picture. Whatever he says to you, you guys do it. And then here's Mom. She looks at Jesus and she goes, "You mamas know." She looks at Jesus and she says, and Jesus says, "Okay, go get the 6 water pots and fill them with water." You see, the reality is Mary, his mother, turns to those servants. She gives that nod and It's time to move forward. It's time to do what Jesus said. Now, there's 3 things in this that I saw that I thought were pretty cool. Number one, or letter A, is whatever implies that it may not make sense. When Mary said, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it," that whatever implies that it may not make sense. Mary had no idea how Jesus was going to solve this problem, but she knew that he was going to solve the problem. She didn't know what he would use. She didn't know what he would ask them to do. But she knew that if they acted on what he asked them to do, their problem would be solved. Sometimes God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense. Sometimes God asks us to take a step that we can't see beyond that step, and that step just doesn't look like it's the right step or the correct step. It certainly may not be the easy step. And so we look at that and it doesn't make sense to us. But the reality is, in that moment, if we know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus, then we can trust him enough that whatever he asks us to do, no matter if it makes sense or not, we will take that step and we will do it. I can tell you, friends, Dana and I have had many occasions, especially in the last 6 or 7 months, where God's asked us to take a step and it doesn't make sense. We've had occasions in our life, in our marriage, where God's asked us to take a step and we look at it and we say, "Man, this just doesn't make sense." But when we take that step, all of a sudden, that first step, everything else then becomes clear. Sometimes when God asks you to do something, when Jesus says, "It's time to do something, go fill the water pots," it may not make sense. Why is filling the water pots for purification going to help our problem of needing wine over in the punch bowl? Sometimes when he asks you to do something, it doesn't make sense. And that's whatever implies that. The second thing is this: whatever implies it is going to take action and it's going to take effort on my part. It's going to take action and effort on my part. If I'm going to see God work, if I'm going to experience the miraculous, when he says, "Go fill the pots," it's going to take some effort. It says here there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom purification, containing 20 to 30 gallons each, and Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. There are 6 pots sitting there, probably somewhere around this tall, 3.5, 4 foot tall. They contain 20 to 30 gallons each. Okay? 6 times 30, 180 gallons. Now, I got to be practical. I got to think, man, how in the world did they fill 180 gallons worth of water? They certainly didn't go hook the hose up to the spigot and turn it on. They didn't take them into the kitchen sink and grab the sprayer and fill them up. That just wasn't possible back then. So they either had to do one of 2 things. They either had to carry those pots out to the well, fill them with water. Now they weigh 225 to 240 pounds apiece. How do they get them back into the house? Or they had to go a bucket at a time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Let me just tell you, that's about 32 buckets of water to fill those water pots. in order to fulfill what Jesus had asked them to do. Let me tell you something. When Jesus asks you to do something, it may not be easy. It may not make sense. It's going to take effort. It may take you away from the party for a while. It took a while to fill those pots. However they did it, those guys had to leave the party. But the reality is, if you will do what he tells you to do, you're about to experience the miraculous. It's not always easy. Sometimes it takes work and effort, but if you do it, you can expect to experience the miraculous. Now, here's the third thing, and I just want to say this. It's pretty obvious, but don't stop until the pot's full. Don't stop filling the pots until the pots are full. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots. So praise God, they filled them up to the brim. I think it's important, that passage, that last line in there, that they filled them up to the brim, is put there for a reason. When Jesus said to fill them, he meant fill them to the top. When Jesus tells you to give, don't give with reluctance. Give all you got with joyful heart. When Jesus tells you to speak to somebody, don't just say hello. Introduce them to Jesus. When Jesus tells you, men, to lead your family, lead them to Jesus. Don't just take them and drop them off at church. When Jesus tells you to serve, don't just do what you got to do to get by. Get out there and serve with your whole heart. Give it everything you've got when you serve Jesus. Listen, the reality is, think about this. If they had only filled the water pots half full, they would have only gotten half of the blessing. How many times do we stop short of filling the water pot because it's hard? Because, man, this just doesn't make sense. How many times do we stop short and we miss the full provision, the full blessing, the full miracle of God? When you act on what Jesus tells you to do, don't stop until the pot is full. No matter how ridiculous, no matter how impractical, no matter how unorthodox, no matter how difficult the task may seem, with all your heart, give it your fullest attention and watch Jesus work. By the way, these are the last recorded words we have from Mary in the Scripture. This is the last thing that Mary ever said, and I think they're pretty powerful words. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Those are pretty good words for us today. Whatever Jesus says to you, just do it. Because on the backside of doing what he asks you to do is the miraculous. You see, when we know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus and we act on what he tells us to do, we can expect the miraculous. Here's the third thing. Expect Jesus to provide the best. Expect Jesus to provide the best. We've read it, but let's go back to it, verses 8 through 10. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So he took it to him. And when the head waiter tested the water, which had become wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good stuff until now. Listen, when Jesus provides, he doesn't just provide the mediocre, the mundane. He provides the absolute best. That's what Jesus does. The man in charge, the one that's the steward who is responsible for catering the whole event, setting everything up, he had no idea where the wine came from when they drew it out, took it to him, and he took a taste. But the minute he tested it, he said, wow. He said, man, this is amazing. And he called the bridegroom over and he said to him, he said, man, most people serve the good stuff first. Let me just tell you something. They had served the best they had up to that point. They didn't serve poor wine. Understand the context. They had done exactly what the head waiter had said. They bought the best wine they could possibly buy to serve to these people who had traveled. That was a social acceptable thing to do. They had already served the best wine that was available, but when Jesus stepped on the scene, it was better than the best that we can provide. And so when he provided, it was the best. Listen, folks, we got to get to know Jesus, and I mean really get to know him, and then you come to understand how much he, your heavenly Father, and Jesus loves you and adores you and wants to provide for your every need, and not just for you to survive, friends. He wants you to have life abundantly. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, I come that you might have life abundantly. I like the New Living Translation. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The Message says it this way: I came so they can have real and eternal life, more better life than they ever dreamed of. Listen, friends, Jesus Christ did not leave the portals of heaven, come to this earth, live a perfect life, die a brutal and cruel death on a cross, and through the power of God, raise from the third day just so you can have fire insurance and go to heaven when you die. He came so that you can have life abundantly, so that you can have life rich and full and successful and great here and now. When Jesus provides, friends, He provides the absolute best. He wants us to be blessed. And if your life is missing the abundance and the joy and the peace and the freedom and the provision and the purpose, then you got to get to know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus. You got to learn to trust Jesus. And whatever He tells you to do, you do it with all your effort. And then you expect Him to step in and provide the best for you. Because that's my Jesus. That's the life I'm living. Man, my family can testify, friends. We've seen God step in and provide way more than we ever deserve. Better than we could ever imagine. Because we've been on this journey, this endeavoring every single day to get to know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus. And to do whatever it is He tells us. I'm getting to know Him more intimately than I've ever known Jesus in my life. And when He tells me, and some days I'm going to tell you, He tells us to do some things that just don't make sense. I don't understand, but I've learned this. I can trust Him. I'm learning to obey. I'm learning that He cares about every detail of my life. And Dana and Matt and Kelsey, Tracy, others that are walking with us have seen us experience the miraculous, the unexpected, and we are living this life that is better and greater than we could ever dream. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't look at me and think I'm anything different than you. Because the same grace that makes me who I am and that gives me what I have is the same grace that's available to you. The same Jesus who turned the water into wine, the same Jesus who heals the lame man, who heals the blind guy, who heals the leper, that same Jesus is the same Jesus that's working in my life, and all He's waiting on is for you to get to know Him like Mary knew Him and do what He tells you to do and expect Him to provide for you in ways beyond what you can think or imagine. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. Listen, God knows all about you. Here's the cool thing. God knows all about you. He knows everything about your life, past, present, and future. And you know what I love? Even though He knows me, He cares. And because He cares, He is willing to be involved. I've learned this about God. I used to think, even I'm going to tell you, even when I was here pastoring, and you kind of have this view of God that you grow up with, that God's kind of this big God and He's macro involved in your life. You know, when the big stuff comes, God swoops down and He helps you. But you know, these everyday little bitty things in your life, I've learned Jesus wants to be a micromanager of my life. He cares about every single detail I'm dealing with in my life. He is willing to be involved, and listen, He's way more than able to provide abundant life. He's way more than able to meet every need that I have, every need that you have. He's way more than able to give you beyond what could be expected, because when He steps in and provides, it's the best. So, here's the fourth thing. I need to understand why He is willing to let you experience the miraculous. I need to understand why He's willing to let us experience the miraculous. And here's what the Scripture says. This was the beginning of His signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. In this whole story, God showed me three very distinct reasons that Jesus performed this miracle. In fact, as I got to processing this and studying it a little bit, you'll find these three things in every miracle that Jesus does. In every miracle that Jesus performs, here's what happens. Letter A. Why? Because He has compassion for your need. Why is Jesus willing to perform a miracle in your life? Why is He willing to do the unexpected? Why is He willing to provide the absolute best? One, because He has compassion for your need. Jesus responds in this instance and most every other instance out of compassion. Yes, He's being obedient to His mother. And yes, but even in that, Jesus has compassion for this family, compassion for his mom who wants to see this family succeed. And so compassion motivates him. In this couple's life who are about to experience this complete social meltdown, Jesus wants to step in with compassion and solve their problem. Multiple times in Scripture, I just looked it up. I did a little research this week. In Scripture, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. You want to know when? When he healed the leper, when he healed the two blind men, when he fed the crowd with five loaves and two fish, when he healed all of those who were coming to him on the shore of Galilee. In every one of those instances, Jesus was moved by compassion to perform a miracle in the lives of those people. And if he is moved by compassion for their needs, he is moved by compassion for his kids' needs, and that's you and me. The reason that Jesus is willing to allow you to experience the miraculous is because he is moved by compassion. He'll do no less for us when we are abiding in him, when we are walking with him in intimacy and trusting his plan. You cry out to him with your need, and Jesus is moved with compassion. And here's the second reason: to glorify himself and his Father. To glorify himself and his Father. Listen, over and over and over and over and over again in the discourse, in the red letters, Jesus states over and over again that every action he took, every word that he spoke, every single miracle that he performed, he did it for his glory and for his Father's glory. Notice verse 11. It says, "This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." He showed it. Think about the story of Lazarus. We all know the story of Lazarus, right? He was sick. And Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus and said, "Hey, bro is sick. We need you to come." And Jesus didn't drop everything and go. Jesus could have gone. He could have healed him. He could have spoke a word right where he was at and never gone to the house. We see that he's done that several times in Scripture. He could have just said, "Don't worry about it. Lazarus is healed. Go on. He's okay." But instead, Jesus waited, and he tarried. Why did he wait? Why did he tarry? Look at John chapter 11, verse 4. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it.'" Everything Jesus did was to glorify himself and glorify his Father. Listen, our lives should be no different. Our lives should be no different. And if Jesus is going to work a miracle in your life or in my life, it's going to be for one purpose, and that is to glorify himself, to glorify his Father. So let me just tell you, if you're waiting for God to do something in your life, if he's delaying the answer, the miraculous in your life, his timing and his delay is setting it up so that when it happens, you don't take any credit, he gets all the glory. When he works a miracle, he's going to honor and glorify himself. He's going to be moved by compassion. And here's the third thing: so others will believe. If he's going to work a miracle in your life, it's for the outward purpose is so that it points other people to Jesus. The outward purpose for the miraculous is to lead others, those around you, to faith in Christ. It says his disciples believed in him. When Jesus performs a miracle in your life, it becomes your responsibility to share it with others for his glory and so that others can be drawn to the Jesus Christ that's living in you. Imagine what those servants experienced that night. Have you thought about the servants? Mary says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Jesus says, "Fill the water pots with water." Okay. They go fill the water pots. Draw it out and take it to the head waiter. They draw it out and take it to the head waiter. Say, "Hey, taste this." Now, he didn't know where it came from, but these guys knew. And the moment he took that sip and his expression, and they stood there as he called the bridegroom over and he said, "Man, most people serve the good wine first and what you served was pretty good, but man, you have saved the absolute best until now." And these servants must have been looking at each other going, "Bro, that was water we got out of the well." Do you think they believed in Jesus after that moment? Absolutely. The servants, the disciples, the head waiter, when he found out, the servants bound to have said in that moment, "You won't believe where this came from. Let me tell you the story." And don't you know the head waiter wanted to go, "I got to meet this guy. I got to get to know this guy." You see, that's what happens when Jesus performs a miracle. It draws people to him. And they put their faith in him. We've got to be talking about the things that God is doing in our lives. We got to be sharing the miraculous. We got to be looking for it so we can see it so that we can share it with others. Because if he's going to do it, he's going to do it because he's moved by compassion for his glory. But he's also going to do it so that other people will come to believe in him. You see, when Jesus performs these miraculous, he does it in such a way that it can only be him. And by the way, I'm going to say this. Jesus is performing the miraculous in your life far more times than you even realize. Dana and I had a conversation a couple of months ago, and this just keeps coming up over and over. We were at dinner with a couple last night, just a wonderful couple who's walking with Jesus, hearing from the Holy Spirit. And first time we'd ever met them and had dinner with them, and just an amazing time. We went to dinner at 6, thought we'd be done by 7:30 or 8. We left the parking lot at 9:30. It's just one of those nights we could have talked for another 4 or 5 hours because it was about the goodness of Jesus. And as we're having this conversation comes back up. Dana and I, a couple of months ago, we were riding in the truck. I can tell you right where we were. We were on 41st Street, right where they're building some new houses. We were driving down through there, and Dana made the comment. We had just seen God do just... We've just seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle, friends. I'm just telling you, it's been amazing what we've seen God do. And Dana said to me, she said, you know, it's just amazing all that God is doing for us. All these miraculous events that just are completely unexplainable. And I said this, these words came out of my mouth. I said, babe, God's been doing this all of our life. We're finally at a place where we really are able to see what he's doing and understand it. Henry Blackaby says God's at work all around us all the time. We just got to find out where he's at work and join him. We were at dinner last night, and I told that story, and Dana said these words. She said, you know, he promised us that when we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. And you know, I've studied that passage. I've thought on that passage. When she said it last night, it was a revelation to me. I journaled on it this morning because I was like, you know what? To find him is to find him right where he's already at work. He's already doing the miraculous in our lives. We just have to seek him. We have to get our eyes open to see what he's doing. You already have the opportunity to share the miraculous. You just got to get your eyes open to see it. You need to get to know Jesus in such a way that you're seeing in what he is already doing in your life. See, we got to get to know Jesus that way. That's the key. It's abiding in him. So my question this morning is really simply this. God's question to you is this. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? You see, there may be some of you here this morning and say, you know, I really don't even have a relationship with him. There's never been a time when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and if I died today, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Well, your first step is just come to know him as your Savior. Just simply by coming to a place where you put your faith and trust in the fact that he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for your sin, and through the power of God, he rose on the third day so that you can have life more abundantly here and now, and you can have an eternal home in heaven. It's simple as putting your faith and trust in him right where you are. That's how you begin this relationship. But then there's others of you here who would say this morning, you know, I've been in church all my life. I know Jesus. I know who he is. But you know, I really don't have a personal, intimate relationship with him like you're talking about, Rodney. I don't know that I know him like Mary knew him. I mean, I've been in church all my life. I pray in the morning. I read my Bible in the morning. I may even teach Sunday school. You know, I do all those things, but I really don't know Jesus like Mary knew Jesus, because when I have a problem, I'm not absolutely convinced Jesus can fix every problem in my life. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I've come to the point, Jesus owns every problem in my life. He owns it. Not only can he fix it, it's his problem. It's not my problem. I've come to understand my yoke is easy and my burden is light in a way I've never known it before. I've come to understand that when Moses stood at the burning bush and that bush was burning but it was not consumed, that when you're working and walking and listening to God, God is doing all the work but you're not consumed. There's no effort required. Listen, friends, you can know Jesus like that. And if you don't know Jesus like that, his question to you this morning is, do you want to know him like that? Do you want to learn to abide in him? Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, that's the way you need to know Jesus. If you want to experience the miraculous, that's the way you have to know Jesus. And that's his invitation to you this morning, is to come and abide in me. Walk with me in such a way that you can trust me with whatever you face. and I'm going to deliver for you the best wine if you just simply do what I ask you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments that we've had here this morning. And thank you that you have called us, you've empowered us to know you. You've opened the veil, the door, so that we can know you intimately, so that we can walk with you in a very real relationship. We can commune with you throughout the day so that we can just simply know you as a friend. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you in that way, I pray that even right now, your Holy Spirit would just draw them to yourself. Help them to have this burning desire to get to abide in you, live with you in such a way that there's such confidence that, Father, you are a good Father, that you love us, you care about every one of our individual needs. And Father, I thank you that because of your goodness, you desire to do the miraculous in each of our lives, each and every day. And thank you for how you're doing that in mine. We love you, Jesus. Teach us now. Lead us to walk and to abide in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand. You know, as we sing, I just want you to think about the fact that God is good. And all that He is doing in your life, all that He wants to do in your life, He's doing for your good. This is your opportunity today to say, you know what, Jesus? I want to abide in you.